Well, if you will open up your copies of God's Word tonight, we're going to have two readings. Willem's going to bring those readings to us. First one is from Psalm 124, and the second one will be from Philippians 3, verses 1 to 11.
Our first reading is from Psalm 124. If it had not been the Lord who was on our side, that Israel now say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when people rose up against us, then they would have swallowed us up alive. When their anger was kindled against us, then the flood would have swept us away. The torrent would have gone over us. Then over us would have gone the raging waters. Blessed be the Lord, who has not given us as prey to their teeth. We have escaped like a bird from the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we have escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And now we turn to Philippians chapter 3. And we read the first 11 verses. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So far.
Well, let's pray and ask for the Lord's help as we open his word. Father, as we open your word now, we pray, O Lord, that you would speak into our hearts by your Holy Spirit and that you would powerfully apply the truth of your word to us now. Lord, inflame our hearts, we pray, and change our lives that you may be glorified through them. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The way that we live is shaped by the goals that we aim for in life. The way that we live is shaped by the goals that we aim for in life. You know, life is innately goal-oriented, isn't it? Now, you came to church tonight presumably because you desire to worship God and to grow closer with him. You'll get in the car tonight after church with the aim of going home. That's the goal. You'll sleep tonight with the goal of being refreshed for the morning. You'll spend time in God's Word tomorrow with the goal of being strengthened in your union with Him. You'll eat breakfast tomorrow with the goal of not getting hungry in the rest of the day. In some way or another, everything we do is aimed at a goal. And it's important, therefore, that we consider in living the Christian life, we need to ask ourselves, what are our goals in the Christian life? Well, in our passage tonight, Paul sets before us this one magnificent goal. His goal is to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. To know Christ and the power of his resurrection. That's his goal for himself in verse 10, and evidently it's his goal for the Philippians as well. He treasures Christ. In verse 8, he speaks of the surpassing worth of Christ. And you see there in his language when he says that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead in verse 11. And that should be our goal as well, to know Christ and to participate in the power of his resurrection. Everything that Paul says in this passage is focused on this one goal. So let's open it up and take a look at what he has to say about it. Now, he begins his passage by saying there's this danger, really. You know, it's a roadblock to our goal. We have the goal of knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection, but there's a danger. You know, if the Christian life is a race, it's like a hurdle that has to be jumped over and avoided. I know this, he says in verse 1. But it's no trouble. I know that you know this, he says in verse 1. But it's no trouble for me to repeat this warning. And it's safe for you to hear it, he says. In verse 2, be on your guard, he says. Look out for the dogs and look out for the evildoers. Now I want you to imagine we live on the same street, you know, just a few houses down from each other. And one evening I come and knock on your front door and say, look, I just wanted to let you know that there's a guy who's moved in across the road and he's a convicted murderer. He's a known drug dealer and he's just got out of prison. He served a few decades of time and he's moved into our neighborhood. Now, I want to put to you that if I gave you that warning, that would strike you quite powerfully. You would have probably 000 on speed dial. You'd be keeping an eye out. You'd be keeping an eye on your children. And we don't immediately feel like that as we read this passage, but this is the feeling that perhaps we should have. Watch out for these dogs, he says, these evildoers. They're dangerous. If we're seeking to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, these people and their doctrine and their way of life are a threat to this goal. And what exactly is the nature of this threat? Look out for these people, he says, who put confidence in themselves instead of in Christ. Look out for people who put confidence in themselves instead of Christ. Notice there in verses 2 and 3, he uses this little phrase twice. The flesh. In verse 3, he says, we as Christians, that is, put no confidence in the flesh. In verse 2, he says, these evildoers, on the other hand, they mutilate the flesh. Now, we need to understand this to get the nature of the threat here. The flesh, in the letters of Paul, is often just a shorthand way of referring to the natural, fallen, sinful nature that each of us is born with. We have a nature, as we are born, that hates God and is bent towards sin and corruption. If you don't believe me, just pick up a newspaper. There is evidence everywhere. Now, when we become a Christian, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, Scripture says we are given this new nature in Christ. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In Christ, we have a new nature and we live in a new way of life. Paul's point here in verse 3 is to say we put no confidence in this old nature, this fleshly nature. Instead, we look by faith to Jesus Christ, who is our life. Verse 9. Now, picking up on this idea of the flesh, Paul uses the metaphor, really, of circumcision. Now, in the Old Testament, God had given the right of circumcision to the Jews. The males of the families would have their foreskins cut off as a sign of covenantal membership among the people of God. And Paul mentions it there even in verse 5. He refers to his own circumcision. Now, Paul is using this picture to say that when we become Christians, This old nature that we used to have has been cut off. It's like circumcision. It's gone. We have no confidence in it at all. We have nothing to do with it at all anymore. Count yourselves dead to sin, he says elsewhere in some of his letters. Now, these people, though, he says, are not like that. Instead of cutting it off, this old nature, they mutilate it. And all you have left is this bloody mess. Their thoughts and their way of life are now shaped by the sinful nature. Now, in the context of the lives of the Philippians, Paul is referring to this certain group of Jews. They rely on their Jewish identity to be accepted with God. They think that they can be accepted to God because they are faithful Jews. And they're trying to deceive as many Christians as possible into believing this way of doing things as well. And so when he calls them dogs, he's actually deliberately turning the tables. You know, the Jews in the Old Testament would often refer to the Gentiles as dogs. They're unclean. And Paul's turning the tables now and he's saying, no, these Jews, they've rejected their Messiah. They're dogs. They're unclean. We now are the circumcision, the people of God. And they are mutilated. They're dogs. And just to make his point emphatic, he says in verses 4 to 6, he poses this hypothetical situation. He says, let's say you could put your confidence in the flesh. Let's just imagine for a second that that was actually possible. He says, if anyone had grounds to do this, let me just remind you, I would have been at the top of the list. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day according to the law of Moses. I'm an Israelite from the tribe of Benjamin, not just some proselyte who joined on. No, he is a Hebrew of Hebrews, he says. You know, when he says Hebrew of Hebrews, many Jews in that day had been influenced by Greek culture. But Paul is saying, no, I'm a hardcore Jew. I was a hardcore Jew, a Pharisaical observer of the law. I was zealous for God's people. I was a persecutor of Christians. And he says, as to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. What he means by that is to say that in the eyes of his contemporary Jews, he was considered to be exemplary. There was no fault in him. In other words, Paul was an absolute poster boy for first century Judaism. If anyone had reason to be confident, it was him. But whatever gain I had, he says, I counted as loss for Christ's sake. Now, I just want to pause and ask, if in those days putting your confidence in the flesh meant keeping Jewish customs and relying on acceptance with God through those customs, well, let's just be honest and ask ourselves, how is that relevant to us? For the Philippians, this was a real issue. No, Christianity was still new. The full relationship between the Jews and the Christians probably wasn't clear to many people. You know, it might have made sense. They would have said, you know, these Jews, Jesus was a Jew. And, you know, Abraham was circumcised and the law of Moses, all this stuff. You know, we're Christians, but maybe we should become Jews too. Easy to see how that might have been confusing for them. But what about us today? How is that an issue for us today? You know, I don't know about you, but I can't remember the last time someone from the local Jewish synagogue came and knocked on the door of Paco and tried to infiltrate and convert us to what they're doing in their way of life. So how is this relevant? Well, the point here is to remember the underlying principle, which is simply don't put confidence in the old nature, in the flesh. Don't invest in it. Don't live according to it. Don't let your goals and life be shaped by it. And above all, don't rely on it to know God. So what does this look like today in 21st century Australia? Well, first, I want to put to you that it looks like trusting in your own good deeds to make things right between you and God, very similar to the way the Jews were doing it. Now, that's exactly what the Jews were doing, the foundational error. I can earn salvation with God. I can make myself right with him. You know, and that's not particularly uncommon for Australians. You know, when you meet Aussies who actually believe in God, they have this general idea that if you live well, you'll get to heaven in the end. And you know, when someone dies, you hear non-Christians say things like, well, I know they're looking down on us. It's a false assurance. No one will be in heaven for having lived the good life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. But maybe you're thinking, okay, that's good, but it's still not that relevant to us. You know, we're good reformed people, aren't we? We get justification by faith alone. We've been taught from childhood. We've been catechized. You know, we are made right with God by faith alone. Not of works, we can't earn our way to heaven. Acceptance with God is on the principle of faith in Christ. Now, first thing to say in response to that is thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that most of you here tonight have been well taught in this. You know, we had a sermon series not that long ago on the book of Galatians. It was faithfully taught to us. Catechism for our children. These things have been faithfully taught to us. You're not trying to come to Christ and to be accepted with God because of your works. You know that coming to church, getting baptized, partaking in the sacraments, you know none of that gets you kudos with God. As Paul says, it is safe for us to be reminded of that, and it's safe for us to give thanks for that. And just in case there is anyone here tonight who thinks that they can be accepted with God on the basis of their good works, let me say very clearly, this is not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that we are sinners. We need forgiveness from God for the wrong things we do, and it is by faith in Christ that that forgiveness comes. God has promised that as we look to Christ, as we confess our sins, we confess it tonight, He stands willing and ready to forgive us because of what Christ has done. But again, we know this stuff, don't we? So does that mean this passage is irrelevant to us, apart from being thankful and being reminded? You know, put no confidence in the flesh, this passage says. Yep, check, we're not doing that. It's all good. Well, I want to put to you tonight, no, I don't think so. I think there is still more to learn. I think the mindset of trusting in the flesh is still very much alive and well in Australian society, the world, the country that we're living on. And we need to be aware of this, and we need to be on our guard against it. Now, why do I say that? Well, let me explore it by way of a question. What are the goals and aspirations of the average Australian today? There are lots of them, aren't there? There's the great Australian dream. Spending hours working and planning to own a house. Scheming to get that perfect house. There's possessions. Getting that flat screen. Getting that boat. Buying more shares on the share market. More properties. Maybe their goal is just to watch as much football as humanly possible. Every game, every weekend. And during the week, every spare hour goes towards footy tipping and Supercoach. Maybe it's careers. Plenty of Australians climbing that corporate ladder. That is their goal in life. Or travelling, spending hours planning that travel and then spending dollars doing it. And then just repeating the process. Maybe it's having the ideal family, the best school, the perfect spouse. Maybe it's just pleasure, drinking away their weekends, sexual fulfillment. There are so many goals and aspirations in the lives of average Australians. Now, the Jews in the Philippians' day had the goal of being good Jews, earning their acceptance with their idolatrous view of God and relying on their own efforts to reach that goal. You know, Australians are no different. It's just a different set of idols. But still, they're all about relying on their own flesh to fulfill the desires of the flesh. Now, as Christians, we know we are called to set our minds and efforts on knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. And I put to you that to the extent that our lives are not shaped by that goal, then we too need to hear the warning of this passage. As we look at where our minds go week by week, can we honestly say that we are not at risk of being fleshly minded? I think perhaps we put more confidence in the flesh than we like to think. So let me ask again, is the consistent goal of your life to know Christ and to participate in the joy of his resurrection? Does all your confidence lie in him? Is that a wellspring of joy in your heart? You know, we won't be perfect, but generally, is our life increasingly shaped by this goal and desire? Is Christ precious to us? Does the idea of the resurrection excite us? The day when this mortal body shall put on immortality. Like Paul, does the prospect of death make us think? To die is to be with Christ and is better by far. In 1 Peter 1 verse 13 we read, set your hope fully on the grace to be revealed at Christ's coming. Brothers and sisters, don't set your minds upon the goals and desires of the flesh. Set your minds on Christ above, seated at the right hand of God. And there's nothing in this world that compares to knowing Christ. Nothing. He is the fairest of 10,000. He's better than any flat screen, any Xbox, any PlayStation. He's more satisfying than any two-week holiday in the Whit Sundays. He's more secure than the newest house with the best security system. He's more delightful than all the pleasures that this world has to offer. He invented all those pleasures, by the way. Put no confidence in the flesh and its desires. Set your heart upon Christ. He alone is our confidence in life and in death. Now, just a couple of objections I'd like to deal with. Maybe this all makes you feel guilty. You know, you just think, oh, I need to love Christ more. I need to stop setting my heart on the goals of the flesh, putting my confidence in it. I need to be a better Christian. And maybe, dare I say it, the thought creeps in, otherwise God's going to punish me. Maybe doubts assail you. Well, if that's you tonight, then I want you to remember this. Your salvation rests upon Christ. You know, see, when we doubt whether God intends good for us, when we wallow in self-pity and doubt, we're actually putting our confidence in the flesh when we do that. Instead of trusting in God's promise for salvation, we're putting trust in our own judgments. So remember, God has declared you forgiven. Now, this is why we're commanded to rejoice. Because our rejoicing doesn't rely on the way we feel or the way we think we're living or how good a Christian we think we are. Our joy rests on the finished work of Christ. Rejoice, therefore. You are a new creation in Christ. By all means, repent of your sin, but rejoice. We may be of little faith, but our faith is put in Christ, and he is a titan. And even if all you have is the desire to know Christ more, then rejoice in that greatly. Delight yourself in God alone, and he will give to you the desires of your heart. Nurture that faith. Delight in Christ. Feed your hearts and minds with things that will encourage your faith, not with things that will smother it. One more objection. If the culture around us, as I've said, is all in this fleshly mindset where that, you know, they're all about buying a house or watching football, playing Xbox, whatever it is, climbing the corporate ladder, does that mean we should not do those things if they're fleshly things? Well, no. None of these things are necessarily sinful in and of themselves. But the key here is priority, or the goal, if you like. Now, Paul said it there in verse 8, indeed I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. His goal is to gain Christ. Now the point here is not to say that buying a house or going on a holiday or whatever it is wrong. The question is, how do I relate these things to my goal of knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection? Well, let me put it this way. Think about buying a house. Does saving money and buying a house excite you because you know that you're serving Christ by doing it? Now, you want to raise a family in that house to God's glory. You want to extend hospitality through that house to God's praise and the encouragement of the saints. You don't need to feel guilty about that. Enjoy the house he gives you. Take satisfaction in it, even as you thank God for it. And rest assured, when you stand before Christ in that day, he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant, for using that house to my glory." On the other hand, maybe buying a house, saving up our money, grips our heart without any thought of how we may honour Christ in it. You know, many of our countrymen pursue the great Australian dream without a thought for Christ. They spend hours planning and buying with no thought for the resurrection to come, no love for Christ in their hearts, no thankfulness. They're building their house on the sand. They're putting their confidence in the flesh to reach their goals. Beware of this kind of thinking. It's like thorns and weeds that will choke the good word of life in us. What about another example? Maybe football. Maybe you like to watch a bit of football in moderation at the end of a hard week's work. Maybe it gives you opportunity to connect with your children or even a non-Christian friend. You know, recreation, when used properly, is a good gift of God. It refreshes us and helps us in serving him. So enjoy it in moderation and give thanks to God. On the other hand, does football grip your heart? Does it steal hours of your time at the cost of your family, perhaps? Does it smother your love for Christ? Beware of this kind of thinking. This is what having a mind shaped by the flesh might look like in 21st century Australia. And if our minds are consumed by the desires of the flesh and our efforts are bent on getting them, then we're no better off than the Jews in Paul's day. To the extent that we are tempted into thinking like this, then we need to heed Paul's warning tonight. All that would smother our love for Christ, we need to cut it off. And if there is something lawful that you're interested in or sort of captured by, but you're not sure if it's going to be beneficial or not, just ask yourself this question. How does this help me to know Christ and the power of his resurrection? That's a good question to reflect on. So in closing, in all that you do in life, let this be your goal: to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Don't let your heart be muddied by the idols of the culture around us. Don't live confidently in the desires and power of the sinful nature. Seek to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And let us not rest on our own strength to reach this goal. Put no confidence in the flesh for that either. Trust in God that he will bring you safely home. Trust the mighty gospel promises that he has given you. Trust that he has made you righteous in Christ. Trust that he is transforming your heart. Rejoice in the Lord, for God has called us, Christ has saved us, and his Spirit now dwells in us. To him alone be the glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, our old sinful natures, our fleshly nature, is such a pernicious enemy. It would seek to deceive us and to drag our hearts away from knowing Christ. And Father, we know we're not somehow better than the Philippians. We're not somehow out of danger of this kind of thinking. Father, we need you to warm our hearts. Lord, set us aflame with the desire to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Father, may you do this so that your name is exalted and glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.